You know, as all of you are well aware, last week we celebrated resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I said to you, and it's the absolute truth, that it's the most important event in human history. His resurrection changed everything. And we praise God for that experience. We praise God for what He has done for us out of His love. We know that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says that He demonstrated His love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet unlovable in the natural, He died for us. Amen. That's a demonstration. The greatest demonstration of His love for us is that He died. But thank God, He didn't stay dead. Amen. He died and then He rose again. And in His death and resurrection, now you and I have an opportunity for new life, a new life shared that He has given us, that eternal life, that higher kind of life. Sometimes people think eternal life begins when we die if we've accepted Christ. But eternal life is not just a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. It's a higher life. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, and it applies not just to him, but to you and me as well, that I and you have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not us, but it's Christ who lives in us. Amen? Say, Christ lives in me. And then he went on, Paul did, by the Spirit of God, and he said, in the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Praise God that God saw you and I have, as having died with Christ. We are identified with His death, but we're also identified with His resurrection. Romans chapter 6 talks about that as well, and talks about that now that we, the old man, has been crucified with Him, that we might walk in newness of life. Amen? That's a higher kind of life. That resurrection life, that eternal life lives on the inside of you and me. This morning, as we look on the screen, if you could, the message I felt led to share with you today is people need Jesus. People need Jesus in their lives. And I'm going to talk to you about some things that might be a little hard for you to hear to some extent, because we're going to talk about a subject that a lot of churches have gotten away from, as I understand it, at least that's what I read, but yet it's such a vital part of what the Word of God teaches, and that is the subject of hell. We're going to talk about hell today. I think it was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that said that he prays that all of his workers would get a revelation of hell. Not a revelation of heaven, but they needed a revelation of hell. Why? Because that revelation of hell would motivate them in order so that they might be willing and ready to share the love of Jesus with those that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? And so we're going to talk about this. Again, I know it's not politically correct, but if you haven't been coming for very long, you know, you may not realize, but if you've been coming very long, you know that we are not politically correct around here. We want to be biblically correct. Because we believe the Bible is right. We believe it's inspired by God, and we believe that God is always right. Amen? Amen. And so if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start with this. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app, we're going to have it up on the screen for you as well. But I encourage you to use your Bible, Bible app, whatever the case may be. Get it down on the inside of you. We got to get the Word on the inside of us. Amen. Because that's when it really affects our lives. In 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12, if you're there, say yes. It reads this way, John by the Holy Spirit. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, this is the essence of the gospel. I mean, it's as simple as that, as I shared last week, if you were with us. If you've got Jesus, if you've got Him as your Lord and Savior, then you have eternal life. If you don't have Him, you do not have eternal life. It's as simple as that. But what does it mean to have Him? It says, he that has the Son has life. What does it mean to have the Son, to have the Lord Jesus Christ? Basically, what it means is that you have turned from your sin, you've repented of your sin, you've believed on what He has done for you in His death, burial, and resurrection, and you confess Him and make Him the Lord of your life. It's not just saying, you know, I've got Jesus kind of on the back burner there, and when I'm in trouble, I call on Him. I want you to know that Jesus is not like a genie that you rub the lamp every time you get in trouble, and then aside from that, you just live your own way. That's not the way it is. When Jesus is Lord, that means Master. Amen. And I know we fail. I know I fail. I know I've not always gotten it right, but thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God we can turn. We can ask forgiveness. We get back on the road again. Amen. Is everybody with me? And so again, the idea, he who has the Son has life. What life? In the context, it's eternal life. And he that does not have the Son does not have life. in John chapter 3. You might want to turn there if you don't mind. John's Gospel chapter 3. I will have it up on the screen. You know, I hesitated to share this. I haven't shared it very many times. But, you know, when I was young, when I was 17 years old, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I got saved when I was 12. But I didn't know anything. I was raised in a church that didn't really teach the Bible. But at 17, my parents started going to a full gospel church, a church that taught the Bible. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. It changed my life forever. The Holy Spirit ruined my plans. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I mean, most of you know this. I was going to be a forest ranger. I was all set, man. I was going to go to the woods because I didn't like people. But then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it changed everything. And, you know, soon after being filled with the Holy Spirit, one night I'm in bed. I still was with my parents, obviously. I was lying in bed, and I had this vision, and I've never had a vision. I've never had one since. But the Bible does say in the book of Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel's prophecy, that in the last days, part of what's going to happen, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. It says the young men shall, what? See visions. And the old men will dream dreams. At that time, I was a young man. Now maybe I have to have a dream. I don't know. The young men will see visions. And so I had one. That's all my life. And in that vision, I saw a collage of people's faces. And intuitively, I knew they were lost and didn't know Jesus. And it was a thing that just made me weep. And still now when I think about it, obviously, and I'm sorry about that. But still, it just made me weep and just cry out to God. And I knew then that I had to do my part to help people know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Because people are lost without Him. And people need Him in their life. Notice what John chapter 3 says in verses 16 through 21. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I know we most all know that, but let's read further. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I'm going to pause there. Notice it says, God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but so that the world, if they would believe on Him, would be saved. But notice now, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But notice the next phrase, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And so it's not saying that there is no condemnation for an unbeliever. And condemnation means a judgment, an eternal judgment in particular. It's not saying there is no condemnation. It's saying that Jesus came to set people free from condemnation. By believing on Him, we don't have to be condemned to hell and the lake of fire. Are you following what I'm saying to you? But yet without Him, the Scripture says, Jesus said it Himself, that we are condemned already if we don't have Him as our Lord and Savior. And so that means we are subject to punishment, that we are subject to eternal judgment if we don't make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. That's just what the Bible has to say, and I believe the Bible. As it reads on, because He is not, wait a minute, I'm sorry, I clicked the clicker and I shouldn't have. It says, because He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so notice again this idea of condemn. A definition for the word condemn is this. Literally, it means to judge a person to be guilty and liable for punishment. And so remember, Jesus said He didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to punish the world. He came to save the world from that punishment. But He said, they're already under punishment. They're already under judgment. Isn't that right? And so going on with this now, notice now Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 reads this, the Living Bible, New Living Bible. It says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. And so sometimes people wonder, why do we need the law of God? And you know, the law of God is, let's say primarily, just to make it simple, is the moral law, which we would understand, generally speaking, as the Ten Commandments. Why do we need the Ten Commandments? We need the Ten Commandments in order so that people might know that they're guilty of breaking the law of God. Because you don't appreciate the good news of having been forgiven of that guilt and having that guilt wiped away until you understand how bad the guilt was. Isn't that right? And then you're grateful for His forgiveness as you understand how guilty you have been. And so it says to show the entire world that they are guilty before God. And so it seems the world, I'm reading again from my notes here, it seems the world thinks if it eliminates Christianity, it will eliminate guilt over their sin. Don't we see that throughout the world? We see so many people, you know, they claim, well, I'm having emotional problems because I feel so guilty. And it's these Christians' fault that I feel so guilty because they're telling me what I'm doing is sin. And so I feel guilty, and so I'm having emotional problems. I'm having nervous breakdowns, all this thing. But the truth of the matter is that they feel guilty because inwardly they know what they're doing is wrong. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying? They know what sin is, most of them. They may become hardened to it. They may become kind of immune to understanding it or whatever. But you see, when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel with them, we share with them how they've broken God's law and they need forgiveness, then it gets stirred up again and they're pricked in their hearts and they realize, yeah, you know, I am guilty, but I don't want to accept that guilt. Notice what the next part is. It's possible for people to become so hardened in their heart that they become desensitized to sin. But God still says what? He still says guilty. He still says guilty. That's the bad news. The bad news. Again, saying it a different way, you don't know how good the good news is till you know how bad the bad news is. Is everybody with me? I know this isn't a shouting from the spotlight type of message, but nevertheless, the condition of those without Jesus. It's important, you know. I checked my records, you know. Last time I went through this kind of thing, 7 years ago. Can you believe 7 years ago, I talked about the condition of those that don't know Christ. I think we need a refresher for some of us and maybe the first time for others of us. Isn't that right? We need to understand the condition, because as we understand the condition of those without Jesus, then my prayer is that we'll have stirred up within us a compassion for those that don't know Christ, a compassion and a desire. We need to love the lost the way Jesus loved the lost, because He put His love on the inside of us, right? Amen. We're not here just like Jesus wasn't. We're not here to condemn the lost, because as we already read, they're already condemned. Now, there is a difference between condemning and judging in terms of discernment, though. You understand? People say, well, how can you say, you know, you're judging me. Don't be judgy. Well, you know, there is the sense where in Scripture we can determine what's right or wrong, and people will consider that judging, but we're not condemning. There's a difference between discerning what's right and wrong and condemning people. You understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? All right. And so, you know, we understand some things are just always wrong. Some things are always sin because the Bible says they're sin. Pointing out what the Bible says is sin is not condemning people, but it is judging in the sense of discerning what is right and wrong. And we need to have that discernment. Won't you agree? And most of you probably know also that, you know, when people say, you know, you shouldn't judge, how many of you know they made a judgment on you that you judged? And so that's self-defeating. Of course, many of you have heard me share this before. That's self-defeating. They are doing the very thing they accuse you of doing by judging you because they think you judged them in a condemning kind of way. Is everybody awake here today? Amen. In any case, the condition of those without Jesus. Notice what the Bible says. And again, we're not going to be able to expound on all these things because we only have limited time. But you might, if you want to, at some point, you can take a picture. You know, isn't it nice that we have these phones that we can take pictures anytime now? That is so different. I'm not sure I always like having a phone all the time, but nevertheless, first of all, those that don't know Jesus, they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead. What does dead mean? What does death mean? It means separation. It means that those that don't know Jesus are separated from God. Death in terms of human beings always is defined, at least in part, as separation. You see, when you die physically, you don't cease to exist, but you separate the inner man from the outer man. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your inner man goes on to be with Jesus, because he that is absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord, right? And so when we as believers separate from our bodies due to physical death, we are in the presence of the Lord. It's not a ceasing to exist. It's not annihilation, but it is a going from one place to another place. It's a transitioning. Isn't that right? And so, again, death means, as far as human beings go, as separation. And so they are spiritually separated from God. We know the Bible teaches us that our sin has separated us from the Lord our God. And so those that don't know Christ are separated from God. But many of them think they're not. Do you know that? Many of them think they're not separated from God. Many of them think, oh, I have Jesus, but again, he's kind of on the back burner. And they mix him with Buddha. They mix him with Muhammad or whatever. Allah and whomever else. They have mixture. How many of you know mixture is not truth? I was listening, and I've listened to this before. I have it on my computer. My computer's jam-packed with books and references and materials and everything else. And I was listening to this video that I downloaded about this man who's a minister. I'm not sure what denomination. He's got a collar, but he wasn't Catholic. And he was talking about how, you know, he believed. It was a Larry King interview. And Larry King, of course, was Jewish. And he certainly heard the gospel one time or another. But I can understand why Larry King would be confused, because he had people like this more than once on his program. And this man claimed to be Christian. And Larry King says, essentially, he says, well, don't you believe that your religion is right? This man says, yes, I do. He said, well, if you believe that your religion is right, you must believe that the other religions are wrong. And he said, no, not necessarily. I believe all people get to God their own way and that kind of thing. You know, here's a guy that supposedly believes his quote-unquote religion is right, but yet he doesn't have the guts to say, well, if mine is right, theirs must be wrong. How many of you know that you can't have contradictory doctrine and both be right? Amen? That's contrary to logic. That's contrary to reason. You can't have opposite doctrine and both be right. You can't have opposite beliefs and both be right. It's just impossible. Are you following me here today? And how many of you know Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say I'm a way. He said I'm the way. I'm the way. He is the only one. He's the only one. And so those that may claim that they're not separated from God, they are if they have not received Jesus and He alone as their Lord and Savior and surrendered their lives to Him. And so they are spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, the middle reference that's given there, it says this. It says, and you He has made alive. Speaking and writing to the Ephesian believers, but applies to you and me as well. You He made alive, who were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. But thank God for believers, we're made alive. Everybody say, I'm alive.
I'm alive.
Amen. That was pretty good. I'm surprised. Usually I have to get you to say it again. Say it one more time anyway. I'm alive.
I'm alive.
All right, why? Because He has set you free and He's given you life. Amen. Amen. And so those that don't know Jesus, they're spiritually dead. Secondly, they have no peace, no lasting peace. They don't have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way, Romans 5 and verse 1. Also, the unbeliever have no hope, no lasting hope, maybe a minute of hope, but no sure supernatural hope for the future, no hope for eternity. They don't have that kind of hope, Ephesians 2:12 says. Also, they're called the enemies of God. I know I shared a few of these things last week, but in this context, this idea that people need Jesus, they what? They are called the enemies of God in the Scripture. You can take a picture of this if you want to, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we were once enmity or at enmity or enemies of God. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says a similar thing, that we were enemies of God if we don't know Jesus. And as I've said before, even if we were not directly opposed to Him verbally, we weren't persecuting believers and that kind of thing, even if that were not the case, if you're not for Him, you're against Him. Is everybody okay? Amen. And so again, they're called the enemies of God. If you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know you're an enemy of God if you've not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you don't want to be an enemy of God. Being an enemy of God is never a good place to be. And then going on with this, what is the condition of those that don't know Jesus? They have no understanding. Their minds are blinded. And of course, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, for the God, small g is referring to Satan, the small g, the ruler of this world system, the god of this world, the ruler of the world system, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And so those that don't know Jesus, their minds are blinded. They have, you know, there's a lot of scripture about the minds of an unbeliever. I mean, their minds can be reprobate. Their minds are sometimes described as debased. Their minds are described as futile. A lot of different words describing the mind of those that don't know Jesus, and their minds are blinded as well. They cannot see correctly. They're not seeing things clearly. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot of people out there, and as a believer, if you've been in the Word of God long enough, as a believer, you're thinking, how on earth can they think that way? Why? Because their minds are blinded. Unfortunately, there's a lot that profess to be Christians whose minds do not think correctly either. That's why it's so important and it is vital in the day in which we live that we get our minds renewed to the Word of God. That if we find out that we're thinking in a certain way that is contrary to the Scriptures, let's correct our thinking and let's get in line with God's Word. We want to have what's called a biblical worldview. We want to see the things the way God sees things. We want to see the world the way God sees the world. We want to see humanity the way God sees humanity. We want to see Jesus the way the Word of God says Jesus is. And a lot of people, they want to create a Jesus in their own image, in their own likeness. They want to create a Jesus the way they like Him to be. But we need to be in line with what the true Jesus is, and He has shown us in the Scripture who He is and what He is like. Amen? Are you alive still? So those that don't know Jesus have no understanding, and their minds are blinded. They are part of Satan's family, the next one. They're part of Satan's family and have his nature. John 8:41-44. Are you doing all right here today? I'm watching for people that might have the nods. I'm watching you, all right? But notice now in John 8:41-44, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, you know, and remember, if you do remember, He said to them that you are of your father, the devil, and that the devil was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and they were the same way. They followed the nature of their father, the devil. And so, you know, again, those that don't know Jesus, their father, spiritual father, if you will, is the devil himself. And so, you know, this is a myth. This is a lie when people go around saying, well, and you'll hear it. I know you've all probably heard it on TV or whatever. Oh, we're all children of God. Every time I hear that, I can't help myself. I say it out loud. Oh, no, we're not all children of God. Some people have this notion that if we're humanity, that we're children of God. But no, Jesus said to those religious leaders even that you are of your father, the devil. Of course, they took offense. Our father is Abraham, you know, the man of covenant, whatever. But you know what? Jesus was speaking truth, wasn't he? And so those that don't know Jesus in a personal way as their personal Lord and Savior, they're part of Satan's family and have his nature. They are disobedient by nature. According to Ephesians 2:2, it says that they are by nature the children of wrath, even as others in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, because they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is all from Ephesians 2:2. You can read it on your own. And therefore, they were by nature the children of wrath, or deserving wrath, even as others, because of their nature. And so in order to be a child of God, your nature needs changing. Isn't that right? How many of you know it's not just praying a prayer? It's not just mimicking a prayer. It's believing it with all your heart to the degree that your nature on the inside is changed, that now you become a new creature in Christ, amen? And that you're born from above, born by the Spirit of God. And so those that don't know Jesus need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And then going on with this, those that don't know Jesus, they're under the influence of the world and Satan. 1 John 5:19 says they're under the sway of the wicked one. They're under his influence, if you will. Also, they conduct their lives according to the lust of the flesh. That's also in Ephesians 2. The first few verses of Ephesians 2 tell us a lot of things. Also, in Romans 6:17, it says that those that don't know Jesus are slaves to sin, because he's describing believers before they were saved and how they were slaves to sin and how now they should be slaves to righteousness. That contrast is given there. And then also, as we go a little bit further, I trust you're not getting bored. Not bored, are you? All right. Those that don't know Jesus are under the wrath of God, or the judgment of God. I'm going to move faster. They are on the road to eternal destruction. And when we say destruction, we don't mean elimination. We don't mean non-existent. We mean a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible says. And then going on, those that don't know Jesus, God desires that all people be saved. Isn't that the love of God? He desires that everybody be saved. The Bible makes it clear, many scriptures, I gave three there. 2 Peter 3:9, I have it in my notes. You don't have it. I don't have it to give you. But it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know about you. I'm so glad for his long-suffering. Amen? He's long-suffering toward us. Now, what about hell? What about this place called hell? Hell is not something we like to talk about. I know that. I realize that. But we're a full gospel church. Full gospel, the full counsel of God. We desire to teach the full gospel of God, the full counsel of God. This particular theologian said this, and I thought it was good because we're going to look at some of the descriptions the Bible gives us about hell. And this theologian said this. This is a good way to introduce these descriptions. He says, as we examine Scripture, we actually come across a number of different images to describe hell. And what is described is truly horrible. But there's something else we need to recognize as well. The descriptions are not literal. Be careful, though. That does not mean hell is not real and doesn't exist. What it means is that we are just limited in our ability to describe it. And as horrible as the descriptions are, the reality is so much worse. Hell is not a place bad people are going to go and enjoy hanging out with their friends. It's a place of isolation, agony, and separation from God for eternity. For eternity. And let me just say this, and you know, we love people, we're grateful for people, but I want you to know that purgatory does not exist. It does not exist. It is not in the Bible. It's a man-made idea. You understand what I'm saying to you? You make the decision in this life. And once that decision to accept Christ or not, that decision's made and your eternity is sealed. You follow what I'm saying to you? And believe me, we love Catholic people. There's Catholic people that do know Jesus. I know that. My mother's side of the family, as far as I know, they're all Catholic. But I know one or two of them have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But how many of you know, I know that this past week, Monday, Pope Francis departed from this life. And you know, I don't know what was in his heart, but we do know some of the things that he said were not biblically sound. We know that some of the things that he said were quite, if you will, politically correct, which you can't be both politically correct and biblically correct. Is everybody with me? And so I don't know if Pope Francis is in heaven. I don't know that. And the reason I don't know that is in spite of the wrong doctrine that he had, you know, somebody can get saved just like that on their deathbed. He knew he was sick, didn't he? But you know, if he was not saved, how many of you know he woke up to a rude awakening? We need to give our lives to Christ. Give our lives to Christ, because I want you to know, as we opened up this scripture, you know, with our text in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, we opened it up and said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It did not say, he who is a good man has life. And he that's not a good man does not have life. It didn't say that, did it? Because it's not about being good or bad. It's about being forgiven or not forgiven. It's about receiving life or not receiving eternal life. That's what it's about. Unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of, in the natural, good people in hell, because you can't earn your way there. You've got to receive the gift of eternal life. Amen? The gift of eternal life. Everybody all right? I hope Pope Francis made it, but I just don't know, because being religious doesn't get you there. And being a good person doesn't get you there. It's by faith in what Christ has done. What about hell? What's the Bible say about hell? Remember, some of this is figurative. And one reason why we know some of it's figurative is because sometimes it'll talk about it being a fire, and sometimes it'll be described as outer darkness. How many of you know that's contrary? Outer darkness and fire are kind of contrary to each other. Isn't that right? And so some of it must be figurative, but it doesn't make it less it doesn't make it less terrible. It's still, as our theologian friend said, it's still even worse, because man can't even describe how bad hell is. And so hell is a place of torment, the Bible says. And we can see that in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And then Luke 16, the parable, if you will, of the man and Lazarus, both men went to hell. And some people say it's a parable, just a story, it's not true, but it does say a certain man died. Usually, you know, a parable, sometimes people think, well, it's just a story, it's not something that really happened. But yet when Jesus said a certain person, a certain woman with an issue of blood, a certain man died here, it usually denotes that this really happened. And so read about Luke chapter 16, the two men that died, and different things. They were conscious of each other. They were conscious of their surroundings. They remembered their life on earth, all these various things. And so again, it is a place of torment. We see that in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23 in particular. Also, it's a place of groaning, weeping, and wailing. That denotes, amongst other things, probably of regret and sorrow because of a life not lived for Christ. And so it's a place of groaning, weeping, and wailing. And it says in that passage, both of those verses, 42 and 50, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We're talking about those that don't know Jesus. What about hell? Some other things. It's a place of fire and brimstone. And usually that's the idea we have about hell. And it is certainly possible that God created a physical fire in a transcendent realm, in an area, you know, to punish in that sense. One way or the other, it may not be a literal fire, but it would have the sensation, perhaps, of fire. But nevertheless, it's worse than that. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying to you? It's a place of fire and brimstone. Also, it's a place of unquenchable fire. I'm just giving you several of these. And then on top of that, it's everlasting punishment. Again, denoting this idea of that purgatory or limbo is not a biblical doctrine. It's not found in the Bible. And so we need to take this to heart and understand. Now, with all of this, people say, oftentimes they say, how could a good God, a loving God, send people to hell? The answer to that is God doesn't send anybody to hell. God wants everybody to go to heaven. But he gave people free will. He gave you and I free will. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And basically, we could say this. What is hell? Hell is the effects of not having God. In other words, without the presence of God. Let me say it differently. With God's presence, there's joy. And so without God's presence, there's deep sadness. With God's presence, there's love. So without God's presence, there's deep hatred. With God's presence, there is peace. Without God's presence, there is turmoil and anguish of mind. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying? And so hell is a place without God. And if it's a place without God, then it's without all these good things that come with having God. Is everybody following my thinking here? And so it's a terrible place to be. And you know, a myth that we see also that sometimes people have is they have this idea that people in hell, They want to be forgiven. They're crying out for forgiveness. They're crying out for mercy. There's no Bible for that. Nobody is there that doesn't deserve to be there because our God is a just God. I can tell you're thrilled with this message, but again, the idea is not to bring any kind of condemnation to anybody, but to help build into us a compassion for those that don't know Jesus. Those that don't know Jesus. You know, last week, of course, we talked about the resurrection. And praise God for that resurrection. Don't we want to tell others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That he's alive and he desires to help us in every area of life. I'm running out of time fast, but notice we can't just stop with that. Praying for those without Jesus. So we talked about their condition. Let's talk about how do we pray for those. And then we got to put feet to our prayers. Thank you for the one. Mm-hmm. Praying for those without Jesus. Notice now, first of all, Luke 10, 1 and 2, what did Jesus say? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into the fields, for the fields are ripe unto harvest. Isn't that right? And so we pray that the Father would send the right laborer across the path of so-and-so. And God has the best person, the right one, the best one, that's most apt to get through to them. Isn't that right? And then ask the Lord if you're the one is the second thing. Are you the one? Be open to be used of the Lord yourself. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I'm not the one. I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. You know, sometimes it's just share what Jesus has done for you. You know, I shared this before. Sometimes I've opened up conversations with people and just said, let me ask you something. Do you ever think about God? You ever think about God? And sometimes that just opens up a whole conversation. And then it comes down to, you know, what do you think about heaven? You think heaven's a real place? Most people think they're going there. Did you know that? Most people think they're going there because they don't kick their cat and they're good to their neighbor and all that kind of thing, you know. And what do you think about heaven? And let them talk and let them say, well, this is what I think about heaven. And then say, can I tell you what the Bible says is necessary to make it to heaven? They say, sure. What's the Bible say? And then you just share with them what the Bible says. And sometimes you don't pray with them. Sometimes they just go away thinking about it. You put a stone in their shoe. You understand what that means, right? You put a stone in their shoe. You made them a little bit uncomfortable. You made them a little uneasy because you talked to them about God and about heaven and what the Bible says to make it to heaven. Is everybody doing okay? It's awful quiet in this Methodist church. All right. So ask the Lord if you're the one. Thirdly, pray that as the word goes forth, the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. How many of you know we're workers together with him? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we got the help of the Holy Spirit? And then also, as we move further on to this, notice now, pray that as they hear the Word of God, they'll be drawn to Christ. Also pray that the Lord will do everything possible to prepare their hearts to receive. Remember the Ethiopian that Philip was drawn to? He said, join yourself to that chariot. And the Ethiopian was already being prepared with the book of Isaiah to receive the Word of the Lord from Philip. Isn't that right? And then in Acts chapter 10, it talks about Cornelius, a guy who was a centurion of the Italian band. Now, the Italian band is not like, you know, Dean Martin's band or anything like that. The Italian band was a group of 100 or so soldiers in the Italian regiment, and Cornelius was the head of that, of one of those regiments. And so Cornelius was a man, an Italian man, a Gentile, a non-Jew, hungry for God. And God supernaturally sent Peter across his path. Why? I think somebody must have been praying for Cornelius. Somebody must have been praying for that Ethiopian man. And you know, prayer is something that prepares the heart in many ways because God begins to work in people's lives. And then a laborer is sent forth to go and minister to them as well. All right, going on with this, pray that the blindness will be removed, that they will see the light when they hear. Also, trust the Holy Spirit to help you pray for specific individuals. How about you? I'm so grateful. Now, some of you may not even be aware or know what this is, but when I was 17 years old, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, changed my life forever. Saved at 12, got the Holy Spirit within. But then when I was 17, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with that spiritual language, sometimes referred to as other tongues. I prayed in tongues that first time for 2 hours, just filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that when we don't know how to pray for things as we ought, we can ask the Father, say, Father, give me the right words. Give me the right words by way of your Holy Spirit. I don't know how to pray for that person. I don't know how to pray for that individual, but I pray you give me the right words in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit knows exactly how people ought to be prayed for. And then put feet to your prayers. Here we go. Are you ready? I know I'm giving you a lot, but next week I won't have time to talk to you about this, so I'm getting it to you in one shot. Is that all right? So put feet to your prayers. Live a consistent, godly life before your family, friends, and coworkers. If you're a believer and you work with unbelievers, try to act different than them, would you? You got the ability to do that. You know, I've worked with people or known people that were believers, and they had language just like the unbelievers. They talk just like them. Sometimes they do just like they did. I mean, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Do you know if you do that, you could be jeopardizing them thinking that Jesus really did change your life. If you're going to act that way and talk that way, don't tell anybody you're a Christian, please. And then, of course, there's a possibility maybe you're not, just think you are. It's a better message than you're indicating. But anyway, that's all right. How many of you know, there's the milk of the Word, and there's the meat of the Word, right? Milk goes down easy, really goes down smooth. But meat takes a little chewing. And maybe you'll even choke a little bit. I think some of you might be choking a little bit here this morning. But that's all right. Just keep chewing. It'll go down. Wash it down with some milk, all right? Here we go. Memorize and mark verses in the Bible related to salvation. Equip yourself with tracts, literature, and invitations to church. You know, we've got invitations that you can give out. We've got all sorts of brochures and tracts, things like this, things that I've written especially, and then some about defending the faith, why we believe the Bible is the Word of God, all in that information center. So you ought to avail yourself to that. If nothing else, maybe you don't feel comfortable sharing yourself, but invite people to church because every Sunday I give an opportunity. I share the gospel at the end and give an opportunity for people to receive Christ every Sunday so you can count on it. You invite your lost relative, your lost friend. You invite them to come. If you don't feel like you can share with them, just invite them to come and say, you know what? Come and watch this weird preacher. And they might just come thinking, well, I'm going to make fun of them. I'm going to laugh at them. I'm going to see what these wild Christians are like. That's all right. Come on. And you know what? It's like I used to tell a boss of mine back when I was young. I worked in a bakery, and he used to say he's an atheist. And I'd kid with him. I'd talk with him. I'd say his name was Chris, and he's gone now. He's gone home to heaven. But at that time, I said to him, he was an atheist, claiming to be. And I said to him, Chris, you can tease me all you want, but one of these days you're going to be just like me. And I'd say it with a smile. And you know what? I didn't even know if it was true or not. I was kind of speaking by faith. But you know what? He loved it. He befriended. We befriended. I helped him with some things at his house and things like that. And you know, down the road, I'm not even the one that led him to Christ. It was a woman that led him to Christ. He ended up marrying her, and he lived for the Lord until the last day of his life, and he went on to heaven. Amen? Amen. How many of you know we don't have to be the reaper, but let's be a sower. Let's be a sower. We don't have to be the reaper. Maybe God's got somebody else to bring in the harvest, but you can sow the seed. So put feet to your prayers and pray the Lord will guide you by His Holy Spirit and send people across your path who are ready to receive the message of Christ. And then when opportunities arise, share what the Lord has done for you. Share how you received Christ and use Scriptures as much as you possibly can. And then the Romans Road. Most of us know the Romans Road probably. And I'm just going to give them to you real quick. You can take a picture of that. That tells it. That tells it right there. You and I, we have the most powerful message in the whole world. And when we share, we ought to believe God that the Word of God is penetrating their soul. They may look like they're rejecting it. They may look like they're disinterested. But you know what? We do our part and let the Spirit of God do His part. Amen? Is everybody all right? Let's pray. Father God, we just give You glory and honor. We thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray that something said today would minister to each and every person. Father God, that You would remind us of the condition of those that don't know Jesus, Father God. I pray like they did in Acts chapter 4, that as they gathered together, they prayed that with all boldness, Father God, that they would receive more boldness, more courage to speak Your Word, and that You would stretch forth Your hand to heal in the name of Your holy Son, Jesus. Lord God, we thank You for increased boldness for these Your people, Father God. We thank You and believe You for it. Let's just all stay in an attitude of reverence toward God. In case there may be one here today, and you say, I'm not sure I'm forgiven. I've never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, the Bible says, and it says it right in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 up on the screen. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No exception. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, we deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell and the lake of fire. I deserve hell and the lake of fire. But the good news is Jesus took the punishment in our stead so that we could be forgiven of our sin. That's what Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin's penalty. Romans 6:23, the first part says the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God ultimately. But then, thank God, it says in Christ's remedy, Romans 5:8, I quoted it earlier, that He demonstrates His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's His love. He loves you, cares about you. And then God's gift to man in Romans 6:23, the second part, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift that we receive. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We receive this gift from God. And the way we do it in Romans 10:9-10 or 9 through 13, it says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made to salvation, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Then verse 13 says, and whosoever, that includes every one of us in here today, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's all just remain in a reverential attitude toward God. If you're here and you're not sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in heaven, that you'd be in the presence of God, you can be sure. You can know you have eternal life. So lest there even be one here today and you've not accepted Him, I'm not going to make you come up or anything like that. We're all going to pray together. We're all going to pray a prayer together. And if you mean it with all your heart, the Bible says you shall be saved. And so if you're here today and you know you need that forgiveness, you know you need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you let me know that and let God see your hand by raising it up so we can all pray together? Anybody at all? You never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right, I'm not seeing any hands, but we're going to pray this prayer for the sake of those that should have raised their hands perhaps, or for the sake of those that might watch on YouTube later. Let's pray this prayer if you believe it. God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I've broken God's law. I deserve punishment. But Jesus, the sinless one, bore my sin, the penalty for it, that I might be saved. And so today, I turn from sin, and I turn to You, Lord. I confess Jesus is my Lord. And I believe with all my heart that He's alive. He's risen from the dead. So Lord, come live in me by Your Holy Spirit. And from this day forward, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.